Genesis 1, again this morning, have your Bible and ready to read. We want to focus on the Word of God this morning, so we're going to read through it. I think I may be dead here, so let's. It's on, but let's go here. So for 2 weeks in a row, we'll get that fixed for next week. For 2 weeks in a row, my feet generally have to stay in one place, which is not a great thing for me, if you know me well. I'll try not to get too itchy up here and working around. I would hold a microphone, but also, if you know me, I talk too much with my hands. So it would be very dangerous for anyone in the audience this morning if I tried to hold one. If you would, look at Genesis 1 this morning. I'd like to read it, and then I'd like to pray over the passage. And I want our hearts to focus on a few things in particular. As I said, there's no exhausting of what the Lord teaches us on pages 1, 2, and 3 of the Bible. But we want to do our best to wrap our minds around what it is that God's trying to clearly communicate to us. And so as we read, let's pray, ask God's Spirit to teach us. It says in verse 1, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day." You see, in that first day, God is active in his creation. He says, he sees, he calls, he divides. 35 times you see the Lord's name as acting. And 10 different times he says that his work is good. God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. It's the word for sky. And the evening and the morning were the second day. So as we walk through the first day, he makes light. And you say, well, wait, in day four, he's going to make sun and moon and stars. The light does not come from those alone. God ordains that, but God makes the light himself. And by the way, in Revelation, it tells us there's coming a day when there will be no more sun, star, or moon, but God himself will be the light of that place. And so if you can't believe this, you may struggle to believe that. The third day, God said, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, and the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself different from animate life, upon the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. So now he has made land, and he has provided out of the land certain things that we'll find out later are for provision. And God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day and the night from the night, and let them be for signs, for seasons, and for days, and for years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth." And it was so. There was no conflict. There was no opposition to God's creating work. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl, that it may fly above the earth and the open firmament of heaven." And God created great whales and living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly. Literally, they swarmed with fish and with life. after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, fill the waters in the seas, and let the fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle, like domestic animal is sort of what we can have in our minds, creeping things, wild beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over the earth, all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of the earth, of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of the tree, of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished. Notice that completion, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had made. We'll stop there for now. Lord, help us. Lord, we live on an earth that is full. It's full of amazing beauty and splendor. It is full of incredible creatures, and it is full of people. You have filled this earth with good things. But Lord, we as people have forgotten that earth was once without form and it was void. We forget that it was you who formed and filled it as we see it today. As humans, we assume with pride that our understanding of this world is complete. We assume with entitlement that the things in it belong to us. God, we assign our own value systems, our own order, and our own purposes. And Lord, in our sin, we become distracted by even the good things of your creation. Lord, would you turn our eyes to you anew this morning? Like the first light of the first day, may we be stunned to see your glory. Would you form us and fill us and bring us into submission? Because you are mighty, you are glorious, and you are good. Do your creating work in our hearts. Make clear to those that may still be in the dark that they may hear your voice. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The words that we read, they're majestic, like we mentioned last week. They are succinct, so much so that we took an entire sermon last week, an entire Sunday, and focused just on the first verse. My bad habit of reviewing everything we said last week, in case you were not here, wants to come out. So I'll just say it's available. You can listen to it, not because I said it, but so that I don't review it all again today. It'll help my mind. Somehow, though, it's possible that we, even as Christians, are not as stunned by these words as we should be. That there is a creator, and he has told us about himself. Genesis 1, it's an authoritative account about creation because it's God's account. Nothing else proves or gives validity to the Genesis 1 account aside from this is God's word. The chapter is not meant to be an exhaustive account of the first moments of time and creation. Rather, it is a broad-brushed painting. It's not a video recording, but it is laced with splendor for us. And we can find important details and implications that should not be ignored. They should not be adjusted. They should not be reshaped to fit our own understanding. God, you think about this, God never asked us as human beings to be able to explain or fully understand or prove even the details or timeline of creation. But he does inform us of what he wants us to know. I want that to be the focus of our hearts this morning. Because from what he wants us to know, he then commands us to respond and to react. We read it a moment ago in Psalm 33 about the creation, that God created the skies. It referenced what he did in his creative work. And what did it say our response should be? Let us fear and stand in awe of the Lord. For thousands of years, mankind has formed its own account of how things came to be. You can read them. You can follow them. Ancient civilizations passed down their thoughts and their traditions. Some of those, you can read Egyptian, Babylonian, even some of the earliest, they echo aspects of this Genesis account, while others talk of the creation of the world being rooted in cosmic conflict or the relationships and desires of other deities. As centuries passed, mankind has taken a more philosophical view of our origins, even scientific theories and conclusions. Even the churches, Christians through the years, come to different conclusions and interpretations of what these days of creation might include or what they might mean. Sunday evenings, we're sort of addressing some of those, but I think that a lot of harm can be done trying to fill in between the lines of Scripture. So I wrote it out. Here's our goal this morning as a church as we walk through the Genesis account. Our goal, and as I preach, will be to say no more and no less than what Scripture says. The goal is not to go between the lines, but is to ride firmly on the line of what Scripture reveals. The Genesis account is God's account, and it is clear and specific while choosing not to be all-encompassing. And that's difficult for us as human beings, isn't it? Because we want full understanding. Somehow we think that we deserve it. It doesn't broaden. Genesis 1 does not broaden itself to address every conceivable notion of man. And it does not lower itself to be restricted by my own understanding. The literary structure of Genesis, it's incredible. It's beautiful. We won't even be able to go all into it today, but how it marks from one to the next and the systems and how complete each thing is. It's beautiful literature. It's remarkable, but it is not mythical and it is not poetic. It's written in a narrative style. It is written to relay history to us. We should treat it that way because the Bible treats it that way. We read last week Exodus chapter 20, and you go down even through as he's reading the Ten Commandments. It relates the 6 days of creation and the seventh day of God resting and compares it to how we should order our lives. It takes it as literal. Psalm 136, which gives the history of Israel, walks through the history and it gives a phrase and says, because his mercy endures forever. And it just walks through one thing after the next in Israel's history. And it begins with some of these moments and days of creation. The Bible treats this as a historical and literal account of creation. And so, as believers, we should as well. Sometimes as humans, we want to bristle against it, and God said, as though it is not sufficient. We want some type of confirmation. Have you ever noticed that? We want proof. Somebody will tell us something or whatever it may be. We want proof, right? And it's just part of our natural inclination. You drive by a restaurant. I'm the most cynical of all these. You drive by a restaurant outside. Award given. Number one Mexican restaurant in, you know, this zip code on this street. You know, whatever it may have been. Voted by so-and-so. Who... What are you talking about? Best cake or whatever in the East Coast. Best hotel in America. Top rated whatever. I want confirmation. Yeah, I don't want you to just tell me. I'm going to go read every review of everyone that's ever been there. Right? I want to experience it for myself. And if nothing else, I'm going to come and prove that what you said was wrong in my own heart. Right? We want confirmation. And it's interesting because that, in a way, itself is faulty logic. We look for confirmation, and I think we can phrase it this way. We have this need for confirmation, and I want you to recognize it in our reality, in our lives, is that we often want confirmation from one of three things. It can be other things, but categorically it kind of comes down to this. We want confirmation from our species, human confirmation, trust of word of mouth, the reviews, testimony, historical accounts. We will confirm what we can be told or what we can be taught. What do most people think? What is the common consensus? Truth becomes based on the conclusion of the whole. It's humanism. Or we want to confirm by our own senses. I want myself to confirm. What can I see? What can I feel? What can I experience? What can I analyze? What can I understand? Truth is based on myself and what I can apprehend. That is a form of existentialism. Or I want to confirm things by our science, by what I can trust can be replicated, proven by process, the accumulated knowledge of mankind, what can it articulate. But there's a problem by anchoring our belief and our approval system in these things. Because our species as human beings has proven themselves to not be trustworthy. In fact, throughout time, we're pretty good liars overall. We're not trustworthy as a whole. And we are finite in our understanding. I think it's clear that we can't trust ourselves, right? As you get old, all these things change. Humans change throughout time. Self changes. The aging process. What you once trusted, I see this on the road when it's raining at night. Years from now, you will not trust that the same way that you once did. It's not trustworthy in itself. Our senses, my mind, my body, my emotions, they're adaptable. They constantly fail. My perceptions are skewed. My mind can be changed and my body fail. At a base level, we are dying beings. Our science, though it is productive sometimes as human, is limited. Science for centuries has spent countless resources. Have you ever thought of it this way? Kind of just proving itself wrong. It establishes something as truth, and then as more information comes, it goes back and proves. There's all kinds of examples of that in the medical field, in the science world. We say this with firm proof, but then we come back later and say, now what we know shows us otherwise. And so to trust and say, when I read Genesis 1, I either need a human account, so I need someone to tell me, I need a general consensus, the whole to agree, or I need to be able to experience it myself. I can't understand it or see it, or I need science to be able to prove it. All of those things fail, but God does not. All of those things change, but He says, I am the Lord, I change not. So Christian, this is why it's of utmost importance that as we read Genesis 1, we humble ourselves. We do not have a complete understanding, nor are we entitled to one. He is the creator. We are part of His creation. So this morning, we're not going to seek to align the words of God with the words or teachings of man. We're not going to seek to reconcile what we do not or cannot know with what God tells us. We will trust the sufficiency of Scripture. This is God's word. Understand this morning that the Bible was not written to answer all of my questions. The Bible, in actuality, moves me to ask the right questions. As a faulty and failed and sinful human being, I naturally ask the wrong questions, expecting the Bible to answer them within my context, in my mind, in my understanding. But what the power and truth of God's Word does by His Spirit is it moves me to ask the right questions. Rather than read Genesis 1 and press onto it my understanding, my concern, my values, my knowledge, my culture, my system, my rules, my context, I subject, and this should be the goal of each of us this morning, I will subject myself to what it says. We want to hear what God says, take note of what is emphasized, and apply it to our lives. So that's the goal this morning. What is Genesis 1 as we read it? Let's hear what it says. let's note what it emphasizes, and then let's apply it to our lives. Rather than simply debate or try to figure it out academically or intellectually for my own gratification, let's be changed. Many of the questions that are raised about the origins of the universe and humanity are, if you notice this, it's not what is addressed in Genesis 1. The questions that the world most commonly wants to ask about where we came from are not answered for us specifically how we ask in Genesis 1. In fact, there are some aspects of it I would say are conspicuously missing. It does not tell us exactly when. There's things that we can do. There's assumptions that we can make. There's science, and there's different things that we can go behind it and apply this thing. All kinds of things. But the truth, here's the truth. It does not say Genesis 1:1 in 6000 BC at 5:30 in the morning. It says in the beginning. It doesn't tell us exactly when. It doesn't tell us how much of each thing God made. It doesn't tell us the physical or chemical processes that were used, because evidently that is not the key emphasis that God wants us to take from this passage. And to miss what God says in plain and simple text is foolish. There's a clear message. For example, I believe that Genesis 1 teaches that God formed and fashioned the earth in 6 days. I think that the earliest readers of Genesis 1 would never have been able to understand 6 days, as it is some ways believed in today's world or society that those 6 days represent long ages of time. I also think that the Bible would not dismiss or discount one of the first and most fundamental impressions that it gives in the chapter, that God created the world in 6 days. That's not a good precedent that God was set on page one. I'm going to say this, but mean something different. I really think that. Now, are these 6 solar days as we understand them? They can't be, because the sun, moon, and stars don't show up until day 4. So I submit my understanding to recognize that God in his order did this in 6 days, but the 6 days may not be clear in my understanding. But God is not bound by the limitations of my understanding. There was light and dark, day, night, evening, morning, 6 days. But here's the key, no matter what, only emphasizing the periods of time is to miss the point of Genesis 1. It is. So here's a statement summarizing what we're going to look at today in these moments. Here's the big idea. God formed and filled the earth in 6 days of creation. The value, order, and purpose that God established in creation, notice this, centers on his work and his relationship with mankind. I want you to think about that. God formed and filled the earth in 6 days. He established value, order, and purpose, and it shows us that his creation, we are not the center of his creation, but the work of his creation centers on his relationship with mankind. I want you to notice the first of these. Notice first that God formed and filled the earth. We won't go back and read through the entire passage, and we're not even necessarily going to walk day by day. There's a lot of things that we could point out. I could talk about light and photons and protons. I could talk about all these different things, the molecules and the atoms. We could talk about the creatures and the species and how many there are on the earth. We could talk about the amazing nature of creation. We could spend a lot of time doing that, but I want us to see a really big picture this morning. I like to focus, notice that the days of creation, and I want us to consider them as God forms and fills the earth. Why? Notice Genesis chapter 1 verse 2. The Bible makes a very matter-of-fact statement about the condition of the earth. God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth, when God created it, at first, in that initial moment, the earth was, notice this, without form and void. So if we're taking where we live and what we understand, everything that we understand about life comes from within this context. Earth, heaven, land, sky, space, the globe, nature, time, interactions, relationships, human beings. God exists outside of all of those things. It's an amazing truth. And God, when he creates, notice that the earth is described as formless and void or useless. It was without form. It's not to say that God created it broken. There's a lot of explanations that people have tried to make about this, that maybe there's some other civilization that was here before and God created and it spiraled out of control into this form. I think the very simplest and clearest explanation is that this: God first created some form of earth that was covered by, as the Bible says, covered by waters. And in subsequent days, out of that first formless, uninhabitable mass, formed creation. Now, it's difficult for our mind because we look at this. Have you ever stopped and paused on verse 2 and just wondered why? Like, if in day 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6, he can just, boom, he just speaks and just stuff starts flying, fish start swimming, and plants grow, and things just come out of chaos into order. Why, then, is there a ball at the beginning, an earth that is formless and void? Why is that there? Here's the key. God does not answer that question. But here is what it teaches. And notice as we think about this how it counters modern society. Because God creates the earth in this formless, useless ball, we know that matter is not eternal, but God is. Amen. That He forms and makes this. He didn't come onto the scene and find this formless, useless orb and create it like a science project. No, these things do not exist without God. And so to say in this day and age of materialism that things and stuff and people are preeminent, no, God is preeminent. He only is eternal. This also teaches us this, and this is key. The substance of earth, what earth is made out of, cannot by itself give life and order. Only God can. Because God did not create this and then stand back and watch and say, looky there. A little leaf. Some land. The earth, the waters are moving. No, God moved about the waters. He is active in His creation. And so what we learn from this is rather than to argue what is this formless void in verse number 2, we learn from it that God alone is eternal, that God alone gives life and order, and that the beauty and splendor that we find in creation is not random. It's God's design. Now let me just ask you, if you've sat through a recent science class in college or in high school, if you have watched the news or a recent documentary, Has it been told to you that this world and this universe are not eternal, that they are finite within time? Has it been told to you that earth and the things, the substance, matter itself cannot just produce life? Has it been told to you that the beauty of this world is not just the random happenings and events narrowing down? No, this counters what we know, what we have been told. Excuse me. So as we look at the 6 days of creation, I want us to see it. This pattern that God develops. It's a beautiful and balanced process. In the first 3 days, and God forms or fashions the earth. In the next 3 days, God fills it. Now, if I were to put it all on the screen for your notes, it'd be so tiny. It'd be hard to see this morning. So I want you to think about it. What did God... Let's do a little class project, a little interaction. What did God make in day one? What is it? Light. Light. There's no trick answers here. Light. Light, darkness, day, night. He forms what is going to then come. What does he then make in day 4? Sun, moon, stars. He forms and then fills. What does he make in day 2? He presses down the firmament. He separates the water from what is above. He creates an atmosphere. He does something for earth that no other planet has. He does these things. He forms it. And then in day 5, what does he make? Birds in the sky and fish in the water. He forms and then he fills. What does he make on day 3? The waters are gathered into one place and dry land emerges. Plants come out of it. He forms it into what is then needed. And then in day 6, he fills it. Land, animals, and then eventually mankind. And then on the 7th, in completion, he rests. God forms and fills the earth. God does for the earth what it cannot do for itself. Without the work of God, the earth is formless, and useless. Understand that this morning. This concept, again, it counters every thought of modern society. And as God forms and fills the earth, notice what some things that are displayed about him. He is powerful. He just speaks. There's no conflict. There's no competition. There's no resisting. There is simply his will. The literal translation in verse number 3. And God said, light be, light was. It's that simple. It's personal. God is saying, doing, calling, naming, forming. He's moving about it. God is active in his creation, and then it is complete. There's a finality to each thing that God does, and it is declared good, and then he rests at the end. Notice in verse number 25, notice it says that he forms every creeping thing, everything that creeps. He didn't create a type, and then from that other kinds came. God creates everything. So in his creation, he is powerful, he is personal, and he is complete. He is all-encompassing. So with power, God personally and completely forms and fills the earth from the beginning. Notice this as well from each of these days of creation. God establishes order, purpose, and value. I don't want us to just be academic this morning. We're going to apply this. We're going somewhere. But first, God creates, and in creating, he forms what he wants, and he fills it with what he desires. Then, in creating, and as he creates, he establishes order and purpose and value. Notice with each one, just let your eyes sort of run through each of these days. On the first day, he makes light and dark. He gives order. He calls it day and night. He gives it purpose. It's for a certain time. And then he says it is good. He assigns value in it. Then day two, he makes a firmament, a space between the waters, an atmosphere above and waters below, heaven, sky, the earth, the seas beneath. Man needs dry air to breathe, right? It gives order. It gives purpose. We can't live in water or in dense vapor. God brings order, purpose, and value. Then he gathers the waters. He lets land appear. Out of the earth comes plants and trees and fruits and all of these things. And he gives order to them, each species within its kind. It's not random. He gives order. Then he assigns purpose. He says, this is what everything's going to eat. And he assigns value. This is good. The light, the stars, the sun, the moon. Notice in verse number 14, let there be lights, let them be for signs, seasons, days, years. Let there be a greater light in the day. It's brighter, a lesser light in the dark. It's night. He gives purpose. He gives order. He gives value. To the birds and the fish, he gives order, each one after their kind. He gives purpose. He tells them to multiply and fill. He gives value. He does it with the creatures, with the cattle, with the beast, and he does it with mankind. That's going to be the focus of next week's sermon. But he gives man dominion. That's order. He tells man to be fruitful and multiply. That is purpose. And he is created in God's image. He gives value. The order, purpose, and value of all things is first and ultimately decided by God. And then notice the last emphasis of the passage is that the order and purpose and value that God establishes, it centers on his relationship with mankind. Notice that. Don't miss it, because you're going to be told the opposite in almost every modern day philosophy and thought process. It is not that man is distinct and unique from all of creation, but that man is just a part of the cosmic universe. No, God says something is different. And he establishes that. It's not to say that man is the center of God's creation. No, God is the center of his creation. Creation declares his glory. But God's work of creation does center itself on his work in mankind. Think about it. Light, day, and night. God doesn't need light. God doesn't need a schedule. He existed in eternity past without evenings and mornings, right? And he didn't need light to see. His spirit hovered across the face of the dark. Those things were created for us, for our lives. Think about the waters as he presses them down. God doesn't need air to breathe in the way that we do, but he creates an environment in which we can live. He doesn't need a sun or moons or a single star to keep track of time, to guide his direction, or to give life and light. We need those things. God does not need the animals or the plants or food for work or for his own intrigue. God formed and filled the earth, gave it purpose, order, and value, making it clear that his relationship with mankind is the center of what he is doing on this earth. Now, you've listened well. There's a lot of big things as we walk through this passage, big implications and broad themes. But here is what I want us to understand this morning. Genesis 1 teaches us that mankind is not just part of God's creation or the greater cosmos, but that we are stewards of it for his glory. What profound responsibility and accountability. How could anyone look at this universe and deny that there is a creator? And we can agree with that and see a struggle with it in our world, but let me ask you this question. How can we as Christians look at our lives and ignore him? The world looks at creation and says there is no God. Sometimes we look at our lives and we ignore him. So that brings me to some application. We're just going to mention. So what does this matter, right? What does it matter that God created the world in 6 days? What does it matter that God formed and filled it? What does it matter that there is order, purpose, and value assigned? Let's bring it on. Because what we learn in Sunday morning must carry through Monday through Saturday, right? If what we hear this morning can't be lived this afternoon, then what are we even doing, right? So let's ask ourselves the question. To bring some application. It's not just to know it historically or to be able to debate it scientifically or apologetically. To use Genesis 1 only as a source of ammunition to fuel a convincing debate with a Christian or an unbeliever would be foolishness. There is something here that should change us. Number one, it's a very simple thought. Praise God for what we learn of him in creation. Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. Day to day uttereth speech. Night to night showeth knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. God teaches we can praise him. And from Genesis 1, we see his power. He spoke the universe into existence. We see his goodness. He makes all things complete and good. We see his eternality. He was always been and he always will be. We see his wisdom. How could he not have wisdom to design something from the grandest thing in the universe to the most minute detail? We see his provision. He provides for every aspect of his creation, especially his image bearers. And even in Genesis 1, we see his grace. Think of this. Think of this. God was kind to us before we ever existed. Think of that. The sun, the days, the life, the plants, the order, the value. God was kind to you, human race, before we ever existed. Second, and to apply it, know that just as in creation, it is God that forms and fills your life. Genesis 1 teaches that God created and that earth was formless and useless. And it took God to form it and to fill it. And just as he did, if we were able to observe that work, think about it. As Brother Young was singing that first verse especially, if you're able to observe creation and watch it from some great distance, some satellite in outer space, or if you're able to sit right in a, you know, your lawn chair, you know, on a raft on those dark waters and watch creation, what would you have watched? Now, I like the way the song presented it. Rivers start to flow and the mountains form and streams. And there is an aspect where that would have come. But initially, what would you have experienced? It would have felt violent. It would have felt chaotic. Blinding light. Pow! Out of nowhere. When you never experienced it before. The waters start to move. All of a sudden, things are pressed and pressure presses water upward and vapor upward and water downward. And all of a sudden, there's new elements and just things are bursting forth out of nowhere. Waters rush and rage away and land all of a sudden appears. And then all of a sudden, in the quiet moment,
green things just, pow, there are there. It's chaotic. It's hard to understand. And yet, all the while, God is forming and filling exactly what He wants as He designs. Now, think of your own life for a moment this morning. Because it may be hard for you at Sunday morning at 11 o'clock to think back about the origin, the creation of the world. How does that apply to my life? But this week, there's aspects of our lives that felt formless. There's things that happened that felt useless. But in reality, God is forming you. And He's filling your life with exactly what He wants it to have. And when He was done at the end, He steps back, He takes His hands off and says, and this is good. And so this morning, you can trust Him. Romans 8, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. All things work together for good. Sound familiar? But then the verse goes on, and the next it says, for whom He did foreknow, who He did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. That is the good. All things work together for good. What is the good? That I become like Christ. God is forming and filling your life. Though you may not experience it, though there may be pressure in a moment, though there may be upheaval, waters rage, things appear out of nowhere, shocking things, things that you don't understand and can't comprehend. Can you imagine watching creation as certain little creatures popped up on the earth and started running around? If you're Adam, you know, you see an elephant, you see a horse, you see something with might, and then something else small and creepy, a bug, a spider, runs across in front of you. What in the world is that for? You ever woken up on a morning when life is coming at you and said, what in the world is this here for? Ephesians 2:10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained or planned that we should walk in them. God's forming and filling you to change you. Third application, and we're almost done. If God forms and fills our lives, just as in creation He gives everything order, purpose, and value, we should submit to His design, to the order, the purpose, and things that we should value in this life. His word very clearly establishes order, purpose, and what we should value. Not just in Genesis 1, but throughout the whole book. The whole word gives order and purpose and value. And just, hear me carefully, just as this world has formed myths about its origins and its first days, the world has also developed a myth and a fake system of order and purpose and value that contradicts what God has told us in His word. In the same way that Genesis 1 contradicts certain aspects of society and culture, the whole scripture does. Which will we submit to? His order, His value. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. What does it say? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not into your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. And then finally this morning, if Genesis 1 indicates that creation centers itself on God's relationship with mankind, how do I apply that? Then I should center my life on my relationship with Him. If the first page of the Bible shows me that this universe exists in the way that it does, with the order, the purpose, and value that God determines, and it points me, you cannot read the last phrases of Genesis, that last section when He creates man. You cannot read that and not see the love and grace of God in the unique creation. Mankind is different than everything else, and there's a reason why. We are in His image for His purpose, to have relationship with Him. It's there on the very first page of Scripture. And if the order of the universe is designed to help me see that, then I should make my relationship with Him the sole focus of my life. Genesis 1 teaches that God structured everything around us to point us to Him. And so it's an atrocity when our lives do not pay attention.
So ask yourself this morning these applications. Will you praise him today? From Genesis 1. Take this afternoon. Read Genesis 1. We said things like power, his might, his grace, his goodness. Write down all these other write down anything else you see and praise the Lord for who he is. Will you trust God this morning? That he forms and fills you not with random chaotic things that are not complete, but he forms you and fills you exactly with what you need. Will you pray and trust him? Will you establish the order, the purpose, and the value of your lives based on his word? Will we center our life on our relationship with him above all things? This is the message of Genesis 1. That God, from the very beginning, it is all about him. And he in turn turns to his relationship with us. Let's ask the Lord to help us. Lord, we want to trust you today. Because your word very clearly establishes that everything we see around us, you made it, you spoke it, you said it, you called it, you named it, you gave it purpose, value, and order. May we sense and see that in our lives. Lord, there are things that we do not understand. I'm sure if we could sit in those first moments of creation, we would have been lost and dazed and confused as you formed and added things into this world. And Lord, if we're honest, there are moments in life, more than moments, there is much of life that does not make sense to us. In the world around us, Lord, in warfare, in trouble, injustice, grief, chaos that we do not understand. At times life feels formless and useless. But Lord, we know that each thing is guided by your hand. As we study these next few weeks, open our hearts, show us our sin and our struggles. Help us to trust you. If we can read and trust the first pages of what you did in the first moments of the first days, may we trust you in our moments and in our day. As a church, may you move us. With your heads bowed and your eyes still closed, Christian, just ask you to pray this morning for your own soul, for your own life. Ask God to reveal and show what needs to be reordered? What needs to change? What have you given value to that God has not? Where have you established the purpose of your life that is out of line with what God desires for you? Are you centered on your relationship with him? Maybe you're here today and you do not know Christ. You're not a Christian. You're not a believer. You're not sure of a relationship with him. Look, God created everything in this universe and has centered its use on his relationship with you. He wants you to know him personally. What a tragedy it would be if you would not know your creator. So this morning we give an invitation. Anytime during the invitation as we sing, you're welcome to step out, come to the front. We've had people do that, and somebody here will meet you and take you aside. God's working, convicting in your heart, show you how you can have a real relationship.